through 14. First John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And that can be found on page 1021 in your pew hymnals. This is the word of the Lord. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. As far as the reading of God's holy word, let's come before you in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, we lift up our voices to you this day to ask that you would enlighten our minds in the knowledge of Christ, that you would be at work, that we might embrace him more and more. And Father, we pray that as we consider your word, we would grow in love to you, that we would come to know you more and more. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come to our passage and we might consider and ask the question, why has John written his letter to the church? He says a number of things about his purpose in writing in prior passages of 1 John. So far, John has stressed the reality of God's call to fellowship with him on account of Jesus Christ the righteous. He told us how that fellowship is a fellowship in the light. It is a call to confess our sins, to rely upon the blood of Jesus shed for us as we put away evil and turn away from walking in sin to walk in the light. And as we considered last month, it is a call to love our brother. Indeed, it is a commandment to love our brother, even as Christ has loved us. And so now we come to our passage today where John breaks into what seems almost like poetry as he tells us again and again about why he is writing. And here we find an encouragement. Our passage today teaches us that all who truly know and love Jesus are secure in his fellowship. And we see this as we consider John's address to the little children in verse 12 and in verse 13, the third part. We see this as we consider his address to the fathers in verse 13 and the first part of 14. And we see this in his address to young men in the second part of verse 13 and the second part of verse 14. So the little children, fathers, and young men, we learn that all who truly know and love Jesus are secure in his fellowship. You might notice that for the sake of organization, we're going to jump around a little in our passage to consider each of these groups together since they're each mentioned twice. And I also want to go ahead and let you know up front that I am intentionally going to be spending more than half of our time considering John's address to his hearers as little children. So once that's gone on for a while and you know the other two are still to come, don't distress. This is an important part of the passage. Once we move on to that second portion, we will be more than halfway through today's sermon. So let's first consider how it is that all who truly know and love Jesus are secure in his fellowship by considering what John has written to those whom he calls little children in verse 12 and in the third part of verse 13. And I'll read those two parts to you. He says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I have written to you, children, because you have known the Father. John speaks here in two parallel addresses. And in each of the second parallel addresses that he makes here, he has written in the Greek past tense to say, I have written. And that doesn't really get translated over in the ESV for some reason. But you may have noticed that in this reading, I changed the translation a little bit there. And so he first says, I am writing. Then he says, I have written in that second parallel. And by doing this, John seems to be emphasizing the fact that he is not writing anything essentially new to them. That's already been part of his theme, is that he's not writing anything new. Unlike the false teachers who've been cropping up in their midst, trying to speak of novel ideas among the churches to whom John is writing, John introduces his epistle by saying that which was from the beginning, as he addresses his hearers, speaking to the little children, fathers, and young men. But notice that the order of these three categories is not what we might expect. We might typically expect that the order would be either an ascending order, from youngest to oldest, such as little children, young men, and fathers. Or perhaps we would expect him to address them in reverse order of fathers, young men, and little children. That way, we would have a clear line of age groups, either going one way or the other. And so he throws a wrench in the order of things here, and I believe that he does it on purpose. Remember that in chapter 2, verse 1, he's already spoken to all his hearers as little children. In fact, throughout the whole letter, John addresses all his hearers as children a total of 14 times. And by addressing all believers, both old and young, as little children, John is reminding us of an important fact. In our passage, he uses two different Greek words for little children, both of which emphasize something about our relationship to God. The first word for little children that is used in verse 12, according to one commentator, emphasizes the community of nature between the child and its parents. It is a word that is more associated with the fact that the child has been born of you. And that this word is used by John in nearly all the instances where he calls his hearers little children. It's that you were born of them as a child. And so John is calling all of us little children, whether old or young, whether we have believed in the name of Jesus for an hour or for 70 years. And this is to remind us all that we have been born again from above in a similar manner to what he wrote in his gospel account in John 1, 12 through 13, saying, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John is reminding them that they are born of God. Being called little children speaks to the fact that the church is the household of God, and that God has called us into that household. Indeed, he has adopted us as sons. He willingly gave his life that we may have our life in him. We are born of him who is holy. We have been born by the Spirit of God. We are born of him in whom there is no darkness at all. Here in John's first letter, he has been laying down tests by which one can discern whether or not one's heart is truly devoted to God. This is in the context of there being people offering another view of what that means. And in the section we're reading here, John is now reassuring those who do hope in Jesus for their salvation that these tests, which may expose areas of believers' heart that do need repentance, that these tests are not meant to be pushing them out of fellowship. Rather, the fellowship of the children of God in the light of God is such that we are a people whose sins are forgiven us for his name's sake. It draws us towards him as children to a father. We are reminded that God, like a shepherd, has led us out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light, that we've been born again in that way. That's the way that the Exodus is spoken of in the Old Testament. That's a new birth. And we know from John 10 that Jesus called himself the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. We are his flock and his family. He's not ashamed to call us brothers. We saw in Psalm 23, which we sang earlier, that God's name is so associated with us that he causes us to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we dwell in his house forever, enjoying his goodness and mercy for all the days of our lives. And in our passage today, we hear, "I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake." His name is upon us. We are born of him. We are his. And so what a comfort to us who see our sins both in our transgressions of the law of God, where we do those things that ought not to be done, and in our lack of conformity to the law, where we fail to do those things that he has called us to do. What a comfort to us when we see our sins in the light for what they really are, that stark contrast, that darkness. What a comfort to know that we can come to him as little children to their father. Not a father who is unjust to chase them away, but a father who is there to discipline them in love. We don't run away from his discipline. We, like little children, go to him for help. And though there may be times of his discipline that prove to be unpleasant in many ways, such discipline is from love and is for our good. It brings honor to Christ's family name to have well-disciplined children. He disciplines us for our good and for the glory of his name, because we have been born of his spirit. And when we walk according to his ways, we're told that others see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And we already know that John wrote this letter to the church at a time when there were a variety of false teachings about God and about Christ's person and work beginning to circulate, which were coming from people within the church. In addition to false beliefs about God, about the person and work of Christ, these false teachings often allowed and even encouraged people to be living in sinful pursuits. The false teachers in John's day appear to have had a whole complex system of belief where they claimed to have a secret and hidden knowledge that had been revealed to them, which they would slowly reveal to their followers over time as their followers worked hard to obtain this knowledge so that they could eventually get salvation. And because of that, there was kind of a hierarchy where the initiates knew the least, and those who had been there a while knew a good bit more, and the most senior members advanced well above the others, and were looked up to because of it. And that false system that had begun to arise in the church, the basis of salvation had to do with their working hard for those above them, while hoping to eventually earn the right to the secret knowledge about God, that they would eventually come to know him. And while this might sound strange to us, their system of belief fit in very well with what was considered the high-minded philosophy of the surrounding culture at that time, where people would join philosophical schools that centered around prominent philosophers. Those early philosophers were in many ways religious in their ways of going about their philosophy. As a former pastor of this church once suggested, the people who left the church to follow these false teachings likely belittled the true believers as naive, or perhaps insulted them by calling them little children. They're missing out on this advanced teaching. They're missing out on this opportunity to really know something. And this has often been the case when false teachings arise. Those who begin to teach it act as though the ones holding to the old way of belief are somehow backward fools or naive children. If this is the case, that these people are mocking them, as it certainly had been after John's time, then John may be taking what the false teachers mean as an insult and turning it to better use. John has been speaking out of a loving concern for his brethren, those fellow members of God's household who have had a number of their friends and family leave the true faith to pursue a false teaching about Jesus. And some of his hearers may have been genuinely conflicted about what to believe and wondered whether they were being unreasonable for holding to the faith in a dogmatic fashion. He talks to them as one who knows their situation and highlights for these believers that they are right to trust in the teaching of Christ and the teaching received from the apostles. Consider what Jesus himself said in Matthew 18. Unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So to be called children on account of holding to the teaching once received, rather than the latest new teaching, should not be an insult to the believer. They are right to hold on to that which was from the beginning. They are right to follow the way of Christ like children following their father. John exposes these false teachings by showing the superiority of Christ's salvation. The faith once delivered to the saints is the faith that progresses ever on to the end. It is the faith that stands victorious in all ages. And even in our day, there will be those who, on account of holding Christ, on account of our witness to his name, on account of our witness to the law of God, they will look down on us as children, as backward, as fools. And we do well to remember that Christ, too, was maligned. And we do well to remember that we are indeed his children, that to be looked down upon as foolish is nothing new, and in many ways is a badge of honor, provided that we are indeed conducting ourselves well. To us who hope in Jesus, we already have salvation. We have forgiveness of sins. It belongs to us now. God has placed his name upon us in Christ, and we are assured that we have fellowship with him. And in this truth, we march onward unto that victory. We take up the fight of the Christian life, knowing full well that the battle belongs to the Lord and that he is able to keep us to the end. We are no less than those who have been born from above. We are no less than the children of God we have been called His. And there is still more to consider about our being called children. Remember that that other word that John uses for children down at the end of verse 13. And there he has written that those who are called little children know the Father. As already mentioned, the word used for little children in verse 13 is different. And so this one, while some of the two uses of the word are going to overlap, right? It's still a word for children. This one especially tended to be refer to the child's status as a minor or as one under discipline. So it emphasizes the idea of our subordination to God more than it does the family relation. So both are used. First, family relation, that we are born of Him. And second, that we are under Him, that He is over us. There's a status position. And so in John 21:5, Jesus uses this same word when calling to His disciples after He has been raised from the dead. He's been exalted. And He refers, the exalted Christ refers to his followers as children who are under Him as an authoritative figure in a new way in the new covenant. And so by using this word here in our passage and using it parallel to the other word for little children, John reminds his hearers, whether old or young, that they are all together under Christ. And this is a big point to be made for his hearers. What he's doing is he's leveling the hierarchy of the false teachers. He's leveling the hierarchy where one would pretend that they had a knowledge utterly different than the initiate. No, it reminds us that we all are under Christ, that we all must continue to grow and to learn, that even those who are older in the faith are little children under Christ. Rather than a hidden knowledge that needs to be attained, there is one knowledge which has already been graciously given to all the children of God. To know God means to have a relationship with Him where we are familiar with Him. We know Him as those who are close to Him. We are close to Him because He has drawn near to us by His Spirit. In Christ, He has drawn near to us. Yes, the Holy Spirit of the Triune God, as we confessed in the Belgic Confession this morning, is living in our hearts. That is why John says, "I write to you, children, because you have known the Father." Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." Jesus is the one who reveals the Father. And all who truly know and love Jesus are secure in His fellowship. This is why John calls all believers little children. And we would do well to view ourselves in this way, whether old or young. And out of this whole group of God's people whom He has reminded are all little children born of God, forgiven for His name's sake, who learn from God and are called to continue their growth as those who have known the Father. Out of this group, John does make a distinction between those who are fathers and those who are young men. We understand this because for the fathers and the young men, we do have that more expected order, the older to the younger. And so now we will more briefly consider John's address to those who are called fathers, by which John means believers of an older maturity in the faith. He writes in the first part of 13, "I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And then down to 14, I write to you fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. For the fathers, John emphasizes the same thing both times. And it is very similar to what he has also emphasized to the whole group while referring to them as little children in the second part of verse 13. He tells them that they have known him or have come to know him who is from the beginning. And this refers to what is likely a deeper knowledge of Jesus. Notice that it is not an altogether different knowledge than that of all believers of all their stages of maturity. But there is an added description of him as him who is from the beginning. This reminds us of the opening of John's letter, where he wrote that which was from the beginning. So the fathers have the same content of knowledge, which is the gospel of Christ. But theirs is a deeper familiarity on account of their age, or their maturity on account of their history. They've known it longer. They've known him longer. An important thing to know about this knowing is that it speaks to knowing in a relational way. This is not bare knowledge of facts about Jesus, but it is a true knowing him, a true relational knowing of him. So while all God's children know him, those who have walked with him longer tend to be even more familiar with him because they have had a longer history with him. They have had a longer history with those doctrines handed down by Christ through the apostles. And they have a better measure of walking with him by the Spirit's presence in their hearts and lives. And as these fathers have come to know the Lord over the years, they have come to more richly confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who is from the beginning, in the sense both that the world was made through him, and who is from the beginning in the sense that these fathers have heard that apostolic witness to him, which has not changed. This reassurance has the effect of encouraging the believers that they do know whom they have believed. And as they stand firm in that, they can teach those younger men. They can hold fast the word of life. In face of those who are claiming to have a new and different knowledge and who belittle what they consider to be an old and outdated belief, the believers need not fear that the true faith will somehow cease to be known. They need not second guess him whom they have believed and come to know. They need not be seeking other ways to grow the church. John reminds them that the key in bearing witness to the faith is to be found in who they already know. They may be despairing of the state of the church, but it's not to be sought in means outside of the word to grow the church. No, John's double emphasis here in reminding these mature believers of Jesus, whom they already know, serves to embolden them also in the love of the brothers during a time where they are needed to model the way of truth before the younger believers. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He gave his life for us that we might offer our entire lives to his service. You don't retire from the love of God or from loving the brethren. This is something that takes our whole lives. Rather, as you grow older, you know that he who is from the beginning is at work in you. You know him and his ways. And you should have experience in making him first in your life more and more. And some of that service that you do might look different than it once did, because you're in a different stage of life. But there is value in your service to Christ in this church. Those who have walked with Christ longer, there is a wonderful value of that history. And it should be shared with those who are younger. As a father, you stand firm in that faith once delivered and hold fast, knowing that you have known him and that all who truly know and love Jesus are secure in his fellowship. And because he has been so good to us in giving us his life, we honor him with our lives. As a young man, this is what we are called to aspire to be one who has grown in a deeper knowledge of God, who has grown closer to him, and whose life reflects the fruit of such a relationship. Sometimes, however, our growth can seem far off. It can seem as though we'll never make it. Sometimes even old believers can fall into this way of thinking. But John is reminding us that all who truly know and love Jesus are secure in his fellowship. And so he writes also to these young men, saying, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Again, we know that John is writing this with an awareness that there are false teachers who are leading God's people astray. And for those who are young or less mature in the faith, there is more of a struggle oftentimes when these false teachings come up. They latch on to something that is live in the culture of the day. And such false teachings can grab hold of younger people more easily. They often have this appearance of being a new development, despite there really being essentially the same old lie retold. Satan casts his deceptions after the appearance of things that are wise, but in the end, those who go after such things only end up being wise in their own eyes. One thing that the Gnostic false teachers taught, which was a popular teaching at the time that John is hammering against in this epistle, was that the material world was evil. And that the God who created the material world was likewise evil. Later on, a view developed that twisted scriptures to try to make the case that the God of the Old Testament was a different God than the God of the New Testament. And in fact, Marcion, an early heretic of whom we read in our Belgic Confession reading today, taught something like that. And it appears to be the case that something like this sort of teaching was already beginning in its infancy to circulate, that these false teachers claimed their secret knowledge and belittled this creation and belittled the Old Testament. But John is always reminding them that this is a faith from the beginning. While the false teachers promise that they hold to the secret to overcoming the wicked god of the material world, John reminds the young men that there is one who is wicked, namely the devil, who is the father of lies. He reminds these young men, who have already been reminded that they are children, whose sins are forgiven, and who know the Father, that they have already overcome the wicked one in Christ. They don't need to be looking for that way to really overcome, that Christ has done it, that they are secure in him, and that in Christ they can conquer the wicked one. They have overcome him. They can have assurance that they will not fail to overcome. And so where the false teachers tell their hearers that they are lacking, John assures them that they have everything they need. And so you should be assured that you have everything that you need, that you can overcome in this world by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. John reminds those who are young and who are tempted to think that their strength lies in themselves, that their strength comes from Christ. It comes from outside of them. And it is because of their reliance upon God as children in the faith that they are strong. When they are weak, then they are strong. That reliance is expressed in John saying that the word of God abides or dwells in them. They are reminded that they have the word of life in their hearts, that the Spirit of God dwells in them, that they have been granted fellowship with Christ, who is the word of life. And so in all of these things, we are reminded that all who truly know and love Jesus are secure in his fellowship. And if we look to Christ in faith, we are forgiven. We can stand firm as knowing him. We can rest assured knowing that we do not fight in vain. We can be confident in Christ overcoming all evil. Amen. Let us pray.